Hebrews chapter 12. And this morning, for your hearing, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the living God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for your help. Recognize that we are a broken people, and so we need you. We need you for your guidance. Need you to guide us this morning. Direct us to your word. We pray that your word would be clear so that even the little children would be able to understand. We pray, my Heavenly Father, for the sinner who have not yet bowed the knee to Christ. We pray that you would draw him or her to yourself. Lord God, may your word go forth and speak to circumstances and situations. We're all here, and many of us are suffering in all kinds of ways. And so we pray that your word will go forth with power. We pray that you would speak to us, lead us and guide us. May your will be done, and may you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I would like to use for a guide, I would like to use for a sermon title, Jesus, Our Source for Running Well and Finishing Strong. Jesus, Our Source for Running Well and Finishing Strong. The Christian life is one of the most polarized pictures described in the Bible. Today we will survey the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, to see how the Christian life compares to that of an athlete running in a race. There's a lot of imagery here where we're able to see how the Christian life is compared to a runner running in a race. I believe most of us in here, from the adults to the little children, can relate to the idea of running. Even the little child runs with a goal in mind. We see our own children running from one place to another. The minute we dismiss our children from service this afternoon, some of them will run to the playground, and others will run for snacks. But they will run. Parents, you know they will run without you telling them to run. And even when you tell them to stop running, they will run. Amen? So running is a concept taught throughout Scripture as well. The depiction illustrates both literal and figures of speech. In the Bible, there are different kinds of running. For example, it speaks about running away. We can think about Joseph when he was tempted. Running in battle, running from danger. The Bible speaks about running from evil, running from people, running after people or things. And lastly, we heard Kirk preach for several weeks from the book of Jonah about how men will even run from God. Previously in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews revealed to these Christians some of the servants who possessed genuine faith. The evidence of their faith is made known and expressed through their sufferings and devotion to God. It is from this vantage point that the writer in chapter 12 encourages those listening to look to Christ, the founder and perfecter of their faith, while being in the midst of trials, temptations, and difficult circumstances. In this sermon, I hope to highlight four basic themes throughout each verse. The first theme I would like for you to consider is the race that is set before us. The second, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The third theme is joy in the midst of suffering. And lastly, our struggle against sin. So let's begin. The race set before us. In verse 1 it states, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In verse 1, we see the writer does not encourage his listeners without including himself. Notice he said it, since we are surrounded. See, every Christian needs encouragement. And there have been many a times when we will find ourselves in encouraging others. And by the communication of God's very own word, we find our own selves being encouraged by the word of God. The writer and the Hebrews were surrounded by witnesses. We too are surrounded, not by some witnesses, the scripture says, but a great cloud of witnesses. This seems to imply that there were not a few witnesses and not many witnesses, but God in his divine provision provided a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? They are genuine believers who suffered and persevered by faith to testify to all Christians who will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The beginning of verse 1, the writer sets in motion his encouragement to the Hebrews with the word of exhortation. He states, therefore. He uses this word to recognize the Old Testament saints listed in chapter 11 who've experienced suffering. These are the witnesses whom God used as vessels for his own glory. They know how to suffer and persevere through. Some of them had to go through hard times too. By faith, they were able to overcome being ridiculed, afflicted, being hated, mistreated, tortured, mocked, and flogged. Others, by faith, endured loneliness, chains, and imprisonments. Some of them were stoned, sawn in two, and killed with the sword. Though we are able to see how faith worked in them, they should not be looked upon as the ultimate role models. Instead, their lives are proof for us concerning the authenticity of their faith. Their faith moved them into action, and it unveils their dependence on God because they endured and persevered through suffering. Their lives are a testimony to all Christians. and to every believer that would come hereafter, because all of us, as they have one day, will be faced with the difficulties that life brings. At some point, the recipients of this letter experienced sufferings, and they likewise endured. We see this in chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 33, the writer states to these Hebrews, "Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." So these Hebrews understand what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because the saints in chapter 11 possess faith and endurance, their testimony lives on for all by the revelation of God. So the writer uses this as motivation for his listeners, and he does this with these words: "Therefore, since." Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The author recognizes this as an opportunity to remind again them of their relationship and of their responsibility. He's motivating them to carry out their obligation in the same way they had done before. These Christians were going to be faced with trials, difficulties, hardships, and acts of providence. But they must persevere through by faith. Every person trusting in Christ has an obligation to persevere by faith. According to Hebrews, how should these Christians persevere? Before the author answers that question, he instructs them first by laying the groundwork using the figurative image of a runner. For Christians, having a successful race depends upon whether or not we run loose and run hard. The author of Hebrews tells his audience how they must run. The writer states they are to run to do so by laying aside every weight and sin. You see, through the revelation of God's word, these Christians are commanded to put away every sinful idea, every sinful action, every sinful desire that pleases the flesh and the world. The scripture commands us in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This verse reminds us of our unity with Christ. The idea of a race set before us makes sense to those of us who have done any kind of running. We know that our best running is done when we're free. We run best when there's nothing holding us back or weighing us down. This is the picture before us today. While we consider the Christian life, this is for our encouragement too. And by faith, we obey for the glory of Christ, so that we may run well and finish strong. If we should run the race that is set before us, we must take off everything that hinders us from running. To run well, Christians must be prepared. When we remove sin, we're preparing ourselves to run the race that God has set before us. We cannot allow sin to be attached to us, because it prevents us from progressing forward. If Christians do not rid themselves of sin, they cannot run well. Sin clings, it attaches, and it attaches us from the inside and the outside. It is our duty to put it off and put it away. In Ephesians 4:22 and 25, it states what Christians ought to do. In those verses, it states, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Also in Colossians 3:8, it states, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You see, sin corrupts the Christian life. We must put it off and put it away. My brothers and sisters, our enemy is not people. We war against sin. The war is not against flesh and blood. Remember, the enemy is dangerous and it's deadly. It hinders and it stops forward progression. We can understand why the writer of Hebrews would motivate his listeners to remove everything that can potentially prevent them from pushing ahead and pursuing God. Sometimes we're not hindered by sin. Sometimes we're hindered by being overly concerned about the things of this life and the cares of this world rather than the things of God. This too prevents us from running well, the race. An example of this can be seen in 1 Timothy 6:9. There it states, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. As a result of these are the kinds of things that weigh us down and hold us back from running. The second thing the writer tells his listeners to do in running the Christian race is founded in the next part of the verse. He states, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every Christian has a course to run. We must run our courses hard to the finish, pursuing or persevering through every kind of suffering that may come our way. Suffering in and of itself is not a bad thing. How do you view suffering? Do you know that suffering produces something in you? Do you think about suffering that way? Or do you cry out, oh, woe is me? In Romans 5:3-4, Paul states, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Having a right view of suffering matters. Until we see suffering as a workman in us, producing endurance in us, we will never rejoice in our sufferings, but it will become a habit of complaint. Everyone's course, as I said earlier, is not the same. We all on a different course. However, how we run the course never changes. Listen to what Paul also states in 2 Corinthians 1:6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So it's almost like Paul is saying, come and join us. Let us celebrate the sufferings for the sake of Christ. Paul clearly shows that though our experiences may differ, all Christians must endure. Trials and tribulations, hardships, and providential circumstances are a part of the Christian life. We're duty bound by faith and obedience to God to persevere to the end through all kinds of suffering. In 1 Corinthians 15, we are encouraged with these words in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, perseverance in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This leads us to our second theme, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In verse 2, the writer of Hebrews continues, hoping to impress upon his listeners their need to run their course, but this time he presents the greatest example we could ever look to. Who is this person that Christians must look to draw hope, to draw confidence, to draw courage, to draw strength? Is it family or friends? Is it motivational speeches or self-help books? Is it you? Is it money, bank accounts, or jobs? No, of course not. Nonetheless, these are the things that people are trusting in today, even Christians. Let's see in the second verse who he identifies as the person whom the audience ought to look to. There he states in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus alone is the source of our faith. The writer is not implying that his listeners have a one-time experience with him. He is not implying for his listeners to take a mental note of him. He is not implying for his listeners to take him merely in their minds as knowing him. In other words, he's not implying that they are to merely have knowledge about him. Rather, he's encouraging them to constantly gaze upon Jesus because our sufficiency is in him. Faced with persecution for their faith and the temptation of returning to temple worship, these Hebrew Christians needed to be encouraged. What encouragement ought to be given? How would you instruct a brother or sister who is suffering? As a counselor to his audience, the author instructs them to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of their faith. In everything, we too must look to Christ. He's trustworthy. He's the all-knowing one. He's Almighty God. He's Savior and King. If you have not yet looked to Jesus for salvation, I beg you, please look to Christ. He alone can save. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to know Christ? In Hebrews 9:28, it states, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ came to die for sinners. He did this by going to the cross. It was there that Jesus took the righteous wrath of God upon himself to pay for the sins of many who would profess faith in him. And he was resurrected from the grave and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. Young man, young lady, don't put it off any longer. Jesus is your only hope. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. All we have is right now. In Isaiah 45:22, God speaks, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Jesus alone saves and redeems those who trust him completely for salvation. Listen to David in Psalm 34, 4 through 6. There he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, our need for Christ is great. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He fulfilled all that is required in the law. There's nothing for us to do but look to Christ and trust him. He alone can save. Jesus is not a mere role model. He is the perfecter of our faith. Only when we trust in him for our salvation will be able to take advantage of his example and enjoy the full benefits of being in Christ. Are you trusting Jesus? Do you place your faith in him when trials and tribulations come? Is he your first phone call? Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith only when we totally trust him for our salvation. Only when we totally trust him for our salvation. This brings us to our third theme and meaning of it. Joy in the midst of suffering. In verse 2 and 3, the writer begins to establish a foundation for why Jesus is our prime example. In those verses, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Looking at these verses, what example does Jesus give to every person that are truly followers of Christ? Well, I think in verse 2 there is a clear statement that communicates this point. There it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. To say it another way, we could say Jesus for his joy endured the sufferings of the cross that was set for him. So what did this joy consist of that would drive Jesus in such a way to go to a Roman cross to die? I believe this joy consisted of Jesus wanting to please the Father through the divine covenant of redemption in obedience to him. In obedience to the Father concerning all that was agreed upon between the Father and the Son. The joy that was set before him was to please the Father. The joy that was set before him also included him being the mediator between God and man to save the vilest of sinners who would be placed in Christ and would be saved. That's the joy that was set before him. He had the church in mind. He had us in mind. That he who begins a good work shall complete it. The author and finisher of our faith. He had to go and die so that he can say, it's finished. It's finished. No more temple worship. Come to me who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is the confidence that Jesus gives us. This is the joy that was set before him. This joy satisfied the Son. And it motivated him to endure the cross despising the shame. What a great example for these Christians. What a great example for the persecuted church and for all who have suffered for the sake of Christ. Here the writer reminds them of their obligation. Keep going. Persevere through this difficult, this season of life. Keep going. You can see the crowd saying, keep running. Don't quit. Now for the reward at the end of the verse, it communicates Jesus as our mediator. There it states, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our priest forever. He forever intercedes on the behalf of the people of God. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. What is the proper response to this? Who should these Christians think of in the midst of their sufferings? Listen to how the writer answers this question in his instructions to these Christians. His answer is given in verse 3. Consider. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, it is their responsibility to look to Christ. Every Christian ought to reason within himself the kind of endurance Jesus had against hostility in the race that was set before him. Christians would not grow weary and faint-hearted in the seasons of sufferings when they look to Jesus in faith that he suffered to the point of death. He's our great example. He's our confidence. And lastly, our struggle against sin. The writer closes this thought in verse 4 with these words, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. To press his argument further into the hearts of these Christians, he acknowledged their sufferings against the persecution they had faced. Despite the sufferings they had already endured, the writer of Hebrews pointed out their need to continue. These Christians endured much affliction against sin. Sin, as we stated, is the enemy of us all, but we can't give up. We have to be patient. The Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Some Christians are called to run to the death for the glory of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. When we enter as a soldier to fight sin that wages war against God and all of mankind, it's possible that we might be called to the front lines. Until then, we must run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, our source, for running well and finishing strong. As I close, I would like to leave you with this thought. Many people run for good causes. They believe in doing good deeds. Some of them run to receive crowns. Some will run only to find out they've been disqualified from the race because they did not run according to the rules. Are you running? Are you running for the glory of Christ? Listen to these encouraging words from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. There he states, while suffering, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's as if Paul says in the midst of suffering, it's not even close. This is the confidence that would give Paul to sit in a Roman jail. This is the confidence where he's able to go to the point of death. Say, I've ran my race. I finished my course. There is now laid up for me, and not for me only, crown righteousness. All who run for Christ, remember to persevere, because there's a great reward for those who endure to the end. We're called to suffer for righteousness. In 1 Peter 3, 13 and 14, it says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. My brothers and sisters, we must run the race that is set before us. I don't know where you are, and some of you I do. But I don't know where everybody is. And sometimes things change in our life. And we have these different kinds of seasons. But we're to place our confidence in Christ, and we're to constantly look to Him. And so we are to run in such a way to receive the prize. Every pain, every kind of suffering, and every hardship is well worth the struggle in the end. Run your race, Christian. Be prepared. Run right. Run hard. And finish strong for the sake of Christ. Do this, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus alone is our source for running well and finishing strong. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, be our source. Be our guide. Lead us and guide us that we may finish well, that we may run hard the race that is set before us. Help us to do this in no other name but the stout and stable name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.